One thing I love to do is give my testimony. You know, before I got saved, I really didn't enjoy that. You know, I could say all the right things, you know, but it's different than when you really got it. And so real quick, turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14:12. The song leader in our church back in South Carolina, he'd come out of Pentecostal church too, and I was at him and his wife's house. We were moving up to the church, and they were joining our church at the same time, or they were going to join the church, and they were faithful in church and stuff. And I'm giving my testimony about. I'm trying not to go a long time tonight, but that night we were just relaxing in the living room. So I was about 45 minutes into my testimony. And she looks at her husband. She goes, "Chris, that's us." And about 5 minutes later, she goes, "Chris, that's us." She said like 3 or 4 times. I didn't stop. I went to the conclusion of my testimony, said goodnight, and went to bed. See, I was talking to Brother Jesse about it just the other day, or last night we were talking. Here's our problem. Let's say this is the line. Our work is on this side. The Holy Spirit's on that side of the line. I would rather come to here and the Holy Spirit have to come and take care of what I missed than go over on his side. Let me say that again. That's the line where the Holy Spirit's got to take over and do the work. I would rather fault and not going far enough than overstepping and becoming the Holy Spirit. Because he can make up my difference, but I'm not going to take over his work. You see what I'm saying? I just want you to think about it. And I think a lot of times, look, we all have a desire for people to get saved. But if we're not careful, we take it into our own hands. And we force it, and then we've created a spiritual abortion. And we made him twofold the devil, child of hell. So, but they got saved, and that was a joy to me. And that was... 15 years ago, and they've been faithful. He's a chaplain in prison now, and it's good to have fruit. So the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, it's familiar scripture, "There's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In 16:25, almost identical, "There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we talked about godly sorrow that doesn't need to be repented of, that leads to salvation, and the worldly sorrow that leads to death. And there's a lot of religion that leads to death. And Baptists can lead the road of death too if they haven't been born again. And then let's look at Matthew 7 real quick. And then Peter, I want to say this. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many," doesn't say a couple, it says, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." They're going to be calling Jesus. They're not calling Beelzebub. They're not calling, just like Cain, worship God. "Shall enter, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I will never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, you might not understand that, but let me give you a real live person in the Bible, and that was Judas. There's 12 disciples. They were sent out 2 by 2. And he was given power just like the rest of them. I believe that. Otherwise, one disciple would be coming back and saying Judas couldn't do nothing. But you know what? They were able to do things, but you know what? He didn't know them. And he's in hell right now. And then real quickly to 2 Peter. One thing I don't want to do or I don't want to happen is to bring somebody under false conviction. I've gotten more sensitive. I don't want anybody to hear my testimony and say, well, and then go beat yourself up because you're under false conviction. And I think God can reveal what's true and what's not. He did it to me. He showed me I was lost when I knew everything about salvation, all that. He was able to show me I was lost. He was able to show me. So I want him to show you, not me. But real quickly in 2 Peter chapter 1, because you know what? You can get to where you forget that you've been purged of your old sins. And brethren, that can be a bad place to be in, because you're just beating yourself up instead of just getting things right. And so real quickly, I wish we could go from 2 down, but for sake of time, look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Your faith, you need to add virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Real quick, a lot of times in Bible schools, knowledge is added and not virtue. They get knowledge and they become shipwrecked. Why? Because the doing right part. Brethren, we need to do right. And that's the problem with a lot of young men that are novices that become pastors and stuff, because they haven't learned how to do right yet. And yet they got this knowledge and they know how everything, know the how to rightly divide the Bible and do all that stuff, but they don't even know how to live their own life. Add to knowledge virtue, and virtue, or to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know thee, the true God, and your Son Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the whole idea of salvation. But you become unfruitful if you're not adding things to your life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath what? Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So that might be a question you have to ask yourself. Have you been adding stuff to your faith? Have you been growing in Christ? Have you been growing in the grace of God? That was the name of our homeschool, Growing in Grace. Because I wanted my kids to grow in grace. It's one thing to get grace, but it's another thing to grow in it. And I think that's important. So we'll go back to 1964. Is that all right? 52 years ago, I was... my mom had been married, and she had 4 kids, and she divorced her husband. He was abusive. That really... That's besides the point, but he was abusive. And my dad was an immigrant from Denmark. Had been in the country for about 13 years when he met my mom. And they got together, and 9 months later, I came out. And they got married 5 months later. And so it was really my grandparents on my dad's side kind of pushed my dad to marry, which would have been the right thing to do. They both professed to be saved. And I've talked to my mom and dad, and there seems to be something there. I'll say this. It's sad when people got to guess whether you're saved or not. I mean, that's just sad. I can't. Some people ask, is your mom saved? I said, well, I can see where she's been chastised a whole bunch. Now, I don't know if that's chastisement from God or just chastisement from her life. You know, and it's just sad when you live that kind of life to where people have to do that. And that's... I can't put her in heaven. I can't put her in hell. And the same with my dad. But we lived in Tallahassee, Florida. About the time I was 5 or 6, my aunt was divorced her husband and moved down with us. And supposedly got saved in a Bible study in our living room. I remember the early time in my life of singing Heaven Came Down, Glory Filled My Soul with my family, probably 3 or 4 years old. I'm not sure how old I was, but real young. And I remember the charts in the 70s of the apocalypse and the revelation. You know how all those charts were back in the 70s and Independent Baptists. And remember being in church a lot. My mom used to go to people's houses, and she'd sit there and have Bible studies with them all day long. Anyway, that's early. But my aunt supposedly got saved. And lo and behold, not long after that, my dad ran off with my aunt. So my dad ran off with my mom's sister, and I was about 6, and that my mom ended up divorcing him for that. And there, my mom just went downhill, started drinking, and was in bars all the time, bringing people home at night. And from the age of 8 to 12, I was molested. Went to 12 different schools growing up. It was a mess. When I was 12, my dad's stepmother got custody of me. I remember being in court. To this day, my mom was in a mental hospital. My older sister was about 18. She'd been taking care of us. And there's times in our house, the only thing we had in our house was bread. And there's other times all we had was Hungry Jack potatoes. I don't know if y'all got instant potatoes. That's all. And in the refrigerator is a bottle of vodka. And when I say there was nothing else, I mean there was nothing else. There wasn't crumbs. There wasn't half peanut butters. I mean, it was empty except for a vodka bottle. And that's how I grew up. And I was on the lunch program at school to eat. And it was messed up. My dad and stepmother, my aunt got custody when I was 12. And so I moved down with them. And I went from being the youngest of five with no instruction. I was picked up by the bus and went to church. To where I was all of a sudden the oldest of four. My three cousins, my three stepsisters. And my stepmother and dad had told me that I was to be a good example to them. And I asked them, well, who's my example? And they said, Jesus. So Jesus is my example, and I was an example to my cousins. And my dad and stepmother, I don't know whose example they were, but basically they didn't feel like they had to be my example. And that's the pressure that was put on me. We went to private school, Independent Baptist Church. My dad was a song leader. And my stepmother and us and all, we went there. And I'd been baptized in the Presbyterian Church at 7, but since the church was inviting the whole family to join, I had to get baptized at 12 again. And nobody knew that that was my aunt. Because, you know, the Bible does say it's abomination for a man to have his wife's sister. And I don't think he'd be a song leader if they knew that. So it was a undercover, nobody knew it. You know, it's just normal family. We were involved in church and stuff. And well, it's sad if that is, but it's more normal today. I was born ahead of my time. The thing is, I'd get in trouble at school, but when I came home, I was restricted to my room. So when I got home from school, I was locked in the room. Ate by myself, did all my homework by myself, spanked, whatever. And every once in a while, they let me come outside. During Christmas time, they do Frosty the Snowman, all that stuff. I wasn't even allowed to do that with them. That's why I have a bad attitude with Christmas. No, that's not why. You know, that's the environment I grew up in. We went to church. Everybody thought it was one thing at church, but at home I was quite abused. And we had a newspaper route. I had to help my stepmother with that. And at the Baptist, the church also had a school, and one of the teachers was the fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Carmichael. It's the only teacher I remember her name. She was Pentecostal. But my grandmother had told her all. She was friends with my grandmother. My grandmother filled her in on what was our house. So she knew things weren't good, and she knew because of my behavior in school. I was a class clown. I was always cutting up. Why? Because I was getting no attention at home. You know, and I'm not justifying it, but the thing is you kids need it. And so I wasn't a bad kid in that sense, but I would you know, do things to get attention, and I got the attention, and I got the paddle attention and all that too. But, you know, she'd take me and she'd talk to me, and her and my aunt were the only ones I really talked to this whole time. And she didn't get involved, but she did talk to me. And then, well, because I got in trouble all the time, my parents decided to take me out of Christian school. So seventh grade, I ended up going to public school. And there's fighting and drugs and all kinds of stuff in America. It's bad. And that was bad in the 70s. It's worse now. So the next year, they came to me and said, they asked me if I wanted to go to private school. Our government school is my choice. I said, I'd rather go to private school. And she goes, okay. But I wasn't going to go with the cousins, my aunt, sisters, stepsisters. She says, you're going to go to school an hour and a half away, and you got to pay for it. So I started working with my dad in a bakery. The summer before that, I had a grass-cutting job. And then during the summer in Florida, it's like 6 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night, the sun. And it's like this in Central Florida, hot and humid. And at about 14, I was given a little water pail at 7 o'clock in the morning and a little lunch bag, and I was sent outside, and I dug up pine trees and palmetto bushes all day long while my cousins rode the horses and played with the pigs and did whatever. And that was, as a 14-year-old, that was my life. I was like just a slave, I guess, in a way. One time she took a 1x6, I was telling the pastor the other day, 1x6, that's 1 inch by 6 inches, and long, and I didn't do the dishes right. And I got 90 licks for it. I don't know if you call it a lick or whatever. I think caning would be better. But and then she gave me the phone and told me to call DSS. That's the family services. They did just come and take me away. She hated my dad. She called him all kinds of names. She told me she wished he'd died so she could get his insurance. And I really didn't say nothing until 12th grade. I finally said something because my dad wouldn't stand up for himself. And I was not, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't a rebellious kid. When she beat me, I didn't call on the phone. I didn't tell nobody. And it was a major abuse going on. And I grew up in church. Ephesians 6:1 was memorized. Obey your parents. I didn't complain. Did it hurt? Yeah. You know, when you get hit in the head with a 1x6, I don't feel good. But I was respectful. Now, they'd tell you I was rebellious as all get out. And I'm not saying I was a perfect kid, but I didn't do drugs and stuff like that. And then so coming forward, when they said, you don't go to public school or Christian school, I said, yeah, I'll go to Christian school. But I had to pay for it, which is about $1,300 a year. And so for ninth through, I skipped seventh grade, went eighth grade. So ninth through, or skipped eighth grade. So ninth through 12th went to Independent Baptist Church. Ninth through 11th grade and then a Pentecostal church in 12th grade. At 11, my stepmom and dad got a divorce. Then they got remarried in 12th grade, so we started going to a Pentecostal church. So in 12th grade, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues and slain in spirit. Y'all never had a Pentecostal preacher in your church before. Anyway, though he touched my mustache, Genki Deska. That's Japanese. you know, and it's just, I'm giving you a scenario, and I could talk a lot more, but that's the basic core of what I was in. Joined the Marine Corps, and when I joined the Marine Corps, I was like the in boot camp, the guy that would read the scriptures for the Baptist or whatever, or the Pentecostal, I forget what I was. A little mixed up there, and met my wife, got married. In fact, I told my wife while we were dating, hadn't been dating long, and I'm not doing right, and I told her she needed to get saved, and she went and got saved. she was going to Independent Baptist Church or Missionary Baptist Church. And we got married, went to Japan, and went to Pentecostal church. I was going to go to Baptist church, but this girl that we'd flown over together, a bunch of us, said, well, why don't you come to this church? So I went to that church, and it was a Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. And the interesting thing is this guy preached like he believed it. And he was preaching on tithing and all kinds of stuff. Man, it was like this guy actually believes what he's preaching. And man, I started tithing right there. And tithed faithfully since. And 10, 11 of those, what, 12 of those years, I was lost. I knew enough. I did all the Awanas. Y'all know what Awanas is, right? Man, I was involved in Awanas and memorized Isaiah 53, Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, I was ahead of everybody and all that stuff. Oh, and one of the things, when I was locked in the room and disciplined, I had to memorize 5 verses out of Proverbs every day. Kids, I'll tell you this. I mean, I want you to understand something. I could sit here and tell you what, I could be at some TED talk or, you know, Bill Gates somewhere and explain why I don't go to church and why I don't believe in God and why people in church are wicked. God didn't do any of those things. A lot of times when we blame parents or blame the church or blame people in the church that are hypocrites, we don't want to deal with ourselves. And the problem is Niels Gade needed to see he was a sinner. You know what I'm saying? At 12, I'd gotten on my knees all by myself and told the Lord I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. And I knew enough. I knew the Romans Road and all those things and did it on my own. As I look back on it, it was the reason why I did it was because I had an evil stepmother and a dad that wasn't a good dad. And I got saved because of my trouble, not because of me. Not because I was the sinner. Not because I'd sinned against God and went in a relationship with him. It was my bad life I'd been given. And I didn't realize it then, but as I look back on it, I see that's what it was. So when I was joined that church and I was faithful, and that was a major in the Marine Corps, and he got shipped back to the United States. So they shipped a missionary over. And me and my wife were the liaison for him to use the chapel on base. And so I had keys to the chapel, and we opened up a coffee house outside the base called, I don't know if we had a name, the Turning Point. It's interesting, I just remembered the name of it. The little sign, Turning Point. We had Romans 10, 9, and 10, and Romans 6, 23, I believe was the scriptures on top, with a cross and white backboard and red lettering, and we passed out Chick Tracks to all the drunk Marines. And not only was I tithing them, but me and my wife paid to rent that place to do that. We showed A Distant Thunder and all those movies on base, and I got interviewed a couple times by Armed Forces Network. And, you know, I was making, and we were, you know, didn't have a television in my house and stuff like that, and did the religious things, and man, I could witness to the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, or anybody else. But I was lost, doing all that stuff. When it was time for me to leave Iwakuni, Japan, and come back to America, I put in for Beaufort, South Carolina. That's halfway from where my wife's family is in North Carolina, my family in Florida. So I figured that'd be a good place to go. The Marine Corps saw fit to send me to California. That major that I'd heard that preaching from, he had gotten out of the military and started a church down in Oceanside, California, which was an hour from my new base. And I already knew, well, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going to go to church. Even though I'd wanted to go to the East Coast, I ended up on the West Coast. God has a way of doing things. And so I ended up going there. It was a year and a half, an hour drive. I knew this. I'm just giving you my mindset. I knew that it'd be easier to get up every morning and go to work than it would be to drive an hour and a half to church. So I made some decent spiritual decisions in a way. I chose to live a 2-minute walk from the church and have to drive every day an hour and a half, then live away from the church. So we were faithful. I ended up getting out, became an assistant pastor. Church of God has a thing you got to go through. You read a ton of books and other things, and I became the assistant pastor. Well, about 2 years after being in a church there, guess what? You know, I've already had problems with authority in my life, right? Come to find out, this drill instructor in the Marine Corps, and you all know what the Marine Corps is, that's the few, the proud, the Marines. They're the tough. They're the, you know, they're the bad guys. You know, they're the men's men. This guy was a drill instructor. Had gone from enlisted to warrant officer to the officer ranks. Ended up being a sodomite. And this is somebody, brother, and I'll be honest with you, I believed in the guy. You know, he you know what I'm saying? He preached it. He believed it. You know what I'm saying? There are some things that we started there at the end. You know, he'd gone to the point that you could get, even if you got to heaven, you could lose your salvation. And I'm like, man alive. Because Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm not even safe in heaven, man, this is, this is no hope, you know? And I said, we got a free will, but you know, it ain't that free. That's a little side note there. But I ended up taking the church over. And usually you didn't do that. Church of God would ship you somewhere else, but there's all a bunch of young Marines, and they knew I knew Marines. So they had me be the assistant pastor. It had been 7 years since I went home. So in August of 92, we flew for the first time to see my family. I got to see my mom and stuff I hadn't seen in 7 years. And on the way up from Tallahassee, my best friend had that we were together in Japan and other places, California, had moved to Beaufort, South Carolina, that place I wanted to go to before. So I stopped by to say hi to him on the way to go see her mom. And lo and behold, he ended up becoming an independent Baptist himself. And we got to talk for a while. We're sitting there fishing, and he's telling me about speaking in tongues. And he didn't have to say much, because I've been listening to these guys on the radio, and I'd come to the conclusion that the only people slain in, for, of, or from the Holy Spirit was Ananias and Sapphira. So I'd come to the conclusion on my own as a church God preacher that being slain in the Spirit was not a good thing. Because I was honest in this sense is, you know, I believe in the Pentecostal and all that because it's in the Bible. I had no idea how to rightly divide my Bible. I wasn't even saying. But you know what I'm saying? There's things that had been put in as a little kid that I saw, but it was like, you know, that ain't right. And I didn't, the whole thing about, there's just a lot of things that I preached up against Billy Graham as a Pentecostal. Because he'd kissed the Pope's ring. He got his star in Hollywood. He didn't believe there was a hell. I mean, even as a lost person, I realized, man, this guy doesn't believe the Bible. And Benny Hinn and the whole, I said, look, if Jesus Christ was doing a healing service, he didn't put up advertisement. So what's Benny Hinn and all these guys doing that? So, you know, there's a lot of confusion. I'm seeking, don't realize my own condition, but God's good. Well, I talked to this pastor there. And then I went and visited her family, and then we came back to California. And then the pastor calls me on a Saturday night. Or my friend calls, hey, why don't you talk to my pastor? I said, all right. So we talked for about an hour and a half. as independent Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal preacher, about $3 million worth of property, got a house and all that. And he basically just, for an hour and a half, told me how wrong I was. And I'd shared some things that about the Church of God. And he just laid out the Word of God. Scripture, 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 scripture. And that was a Saturday night. And I got up the next morning. I had a wife and two kids at the time. My oldest was like two and my youngest was just newly born. Had $25 to my name. And I stood up in the church and preached on Psalms 121. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain to build it. And I said, I'm resigning the church today. A lot of you guys, because see, a lot of these guys have been abused. And these are normal kids that are men that are married. But the way this guy worked, he made it like you were his friend and you were Jonathan and the sodomite guy. And nobody got sodomized, praise the Lord. But it was leading that direction. And I told him, I said, y'all need to go. Y'all need to go too. The only reason why we're hanging around here is to keep something going because of that wicked man. But I said, y'all need to go. Y'all have gotten out of the Marine Corps. Go back to your homes and stuff like that. And I said, I'm moving to Beaufort, South Carolina because I don't know Bible and I need to learn Bible. So I moved to Beaufort, South Carolina. Got a job back in the bakery industry, which I was before I went to Marine Corps. And attended a church for 2.5 years. And had another child. And in January 95, I had the surgery on this shoulder. About 5 hour surgery and had this Roman Catholic going to rehab on it. But January of that year, I'm sitting in my best friend's office home that had helped me get in contact with this pastor and they're talking and I'm kind of like off in clear blue yonder and him talking to another guy and I just popped up and said, you know what, guys? I said, I'm either lost or I'm backslidden. And this is don't do this. This is what my friend said. He goes, brother, you're saved. He didn't say it like that. He says, you're probably backslidden. Because what? We'd done the coffee house outside the base. We'd preached and passed out tracts in Oceanside, California at the beaches. And, you know, I was faithful and tithing and religious and all that. But he just felt I had fruit, you know, in my life. And he said, you're just backslidden. And the reason why I say don't do that, brother, if somebody ever came to you and said, you know why I'm backslidden or lost, you don't know the heart. And one thing you can tell them is, I don't know, bro, but I can pray. And if God directs you to show some scriptures, show them. I mean, don't go to First John. These things are written that you may know that you're saved and you're saved and you've done the... Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm not saying don't take them some scriptures, but be careful and tread lightly. Because you don't want their salvation to hang upon you. It needs to hang upon the Lord. And we need to make sure that we don't become the Holy Spirit in that aspect to declare or not declare. They've got to know with God whether they're saved or not. And you know, it's interesting because I never thought about this because I gave my testimony yesterday and I was thinking about it 2 days ago. You know, when he said, brother, you're just backslidden, we've done, reminded me of all the things I'd done. It eased my conscience. And I thought about it yesterday. Let's say I was backslidden. Let's say that's what was convicting me. My conscience would not have been eased. Because I was, you know what I'm saying? If the problem was being backslidden, then that's what God would have been convicting me about. He was convicting me about being lost. So when he's telling me that I'm backslidden, it changed what was really needing to be dealt with. And my conscience was eased. Why? Because that wasn't the issue. I just thought that was a neat thing to kind of, I saw the other night as I was thinking back on this. So January, February, March, go back to work. I'm in this little brace thing and working, and the pastor invites an evangelist to come and preach on a Sunday morning. Last part of April of 95, he comes to preach on just one morning, and he preached a message on hell, and our church wasn't big on scaring people into hell and stuff like that, but hell needs to be preached. Jesus said more about hell than heaven. You got to be careful that you get a three-year-old, put him next to a fireplace so he's feeling the heat, and talk about hell so he can save. You know, I mean, be balanced in the Word of God. But one of the things he said, he said, all right, is there anybody in this room that's willing to sign this piece of paper and guaranteeing you that you'll be alive tomorrow? And it was some good preaching. The Spirit of God was there, so nobody was crazy enough to raise their hand. I said, I'll sign it. You know? And you know what? God might let you sign it and let you live, and you just bust hell wide open because you think you've shown something to God. But everybody there was pretty sober-minded. Nobody signed it. It got me to thinking, well, Niels, you ain't living right. I mean, I'm living in sin. I'm at church, got my wife going to church, but I'm not doing right. And nobody knows what I'm doing. Me and God and the devil knows. And you know, they gave an altar thing and all that. And I said to myself, you know, Niels, you know what's right. You need to do right. I call it my last hurrah of being a Christian, religious Christian. So I was like, I'm determined to do right. I know what's right. I know what the Word of God says. I know I'm not doing right. Lord, forgive me. I'm doing all this wrong, and I'm going to do right. Well, that afternoon, I had to go to a business meeting out of town. And that guy came back and preached that night. And then he came back and preached Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. A real bona fide revival broke out because he wasn't supposed to be there. And I'm missing it, and I need it. But I'm there trying to do right, and I'm witnessing this Assembly of God guy. My wife's calling me every night. But I'm miserable in my sin because it has a hold of me. I don't have a hold of it. A lot of people think they got sin, a hold of sin, but no, sin has a hold of you. And you think you're young and you're strong and you're all right, but like it's been said, sin will take you a lot further than you ever wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And so what happened was I'm gone. I come back Friday night, go to church Friday night. Saturday, I'm off. I usually work on Saturdays. And they go street preaching on Saturdays. They've done it for 17 years. So I said, you know what? I've never done it, but I'm really determined to prove that I'm saved. And nobody in the church was giving this thought, if you go do this, you're saved. This is me. I don't want you to think that they made this you're saved if you do this. This was me. And nobody ever questioned because I worked at the bakery and I worked Saturdays, so I didn't go when they went. So nobody kind of was a way to hide myself. So I went down there and preached. And I preached that verse. There's a way which seemeth right to man, but the ways are ways of death. Hello, who was I preaching to? You know, talking about faith coming by hearing. It was my own hearing of my own preaching from the Word of God. And went to church Sunday, Monday, went to work. And now the revival's gone into week two. Shows the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. So you know, Monday I go to work and just I'm not doing right. And I come home from work, and I'm just a bull in a china shop is what I call it. But I wasn't being good to my wife. We've been married 9 years. And I say this, I hate to say it because I don't want you to think wrong of her. Because in 9 years of marriage, my wife, you know, I know two people in this world that love me. And that's my wife and my pastor. You know? They know me probably better than anybody else. And I can honestly say they love me. And you always have this concern when your pastor becomes a sodomite and your mom, your aunt, and everybody has been a failure in your life. You always have that concern that who's going to be the next person that just really stabs you in the back. But I can say that about my wife. And she's one of the four that carried me to Jesus. And I can only say so much, so good about the good wife that she's been to me. But you know, even a good wife can get tired. And we were getting ready to go to church, and I'm just being my ugly self, and she goes, I don't want you to go to church. Now, that's not soul winning 101. That's not something I would suggest anybody do, especially if you're a clamorous woman and a nagger and all that. My wife's not those things. So for her to say that, stung. For her to say that was. You know what I'm saying? Now, if she was that type of woman, then it would mean nothing. But that's not her. So for her to say that she didn't want me to go to church, just really. I walked into the bedroom, brethren, had my Bible. And I said, Father, I know your word's true. And I know Jesus Christ is the only way, but it ain't happening in my life. And I believe that's when I threw up the flag. That's when Niels Gade finally gave up. See, all those years, I was hanging on to the rope. The Bible says, when you were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Brother, it ain't you holding on. It's you're on a free fall for hell. And there's nothing between you and hell but your last breath. A lot of people think they got a foot on a banana and a foot in a grave. That's close. No, if you're not saved, you're on a free fall to hell. And the only thing between you and God is your next breath in eternity. And so I went to church that night, and a guy got up and sang, "Tis midnight and the Savior calls, come one, come all." And it's a very powerful end time, time's running out. And this guy butchered the song. I mean, he literally should not have been singing. I mean, he sang the first three verses out of, I don't know, three different ways out of tune, and read the last two verses. But I'll tell you this, and I want to show you something, brother. His heart was right, and I was under conviction. I'm not saying that should be our standard, but you know what? If somebody's heart right and they're singing praise to God, it didn't hinder me from getting saved. In fact, it's probably what I needed. You know what I'm saying? And so he got done singing, and the preacher got up and preached on Belshazzar being waiting to bounce. And you think about it, because I was being waiting to bounce. But Belshazzar was finished. He was done. He wasn't given a chance. And really, brother, as I think, sometimes you think about it more and you're thinking, wow, Lord, I was in the balance, and that was my last chance. Brother, you can't believe that you're going to get chance after chance after chance. God is long-suffering, but it comes to the point where he stretched out his hand, and he said, this is the last time. And it was the last time for me. And I was convicted. And for the first time in my life, I realized I'm going to hell. And the preacher at the end, he had everybody bow their heads, evangelist did, and says, if you were to die today and you're going to go to heaven, raise your hand. And I'm 31 at this time, and it's the first time I didn't raise my hand. I'd always raised my hand since a little kid. My mom told me I got saved at 4. You know what I'm saying? And you can be told that, and you can start imagining that that really happened and remembering climbing up in your mother's lap. But it's not, it's something that really you have to have done. And so I'm like, okay, I'm really exposed. I didn't raise my hand, and everybody knows it. And I don't know, everybody's got their eyes closed or whatever. And it's the first time in my life that I wanted to run out of a church. But at the same time, I'm saying, God, please don't let the service in. I'm a mess. Please don't let this service in. Don't let it in. Because now the pastor gets up, and they sang one verse of Just As I Am. Pastor's daughter went forward. One of his daughters went forward, got saved. And that was going to be the end of the service. God heard my cry. The pastor got up and said, all minds and hearts and conscience clear. Anybody got anything to say? And for about the next 45 minutes, somebody stood up and gave a testimony. Why? This is the ninth day of revival that was never supposed to happen. I mean, people are getting saved. Lives, marriages are getting worked on. And it's just really, it's God is actually in this thing. And so people just keep talking, and the devil's sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to go forward and say a prayer about Jesus Christ and dying on my cross. You know, I'd done that. See, I knew it all. It wasn't anything I didn't know. It was here. That's right. And I'm saying, God, please don't let it in. And the devil's sitting there, and he's reminding me, oh, you paid your way to go to Christian school. I mean, do you all know anybody else in this world that's done that? I'm sure there might be another person, but that's a pretty good thing to hang your hat on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and the abuse and all that, not having an attitude and all those things, and still wanting to be in church and all those things. I mean, how can you be lost and have that attitude? And everybody in the church thought I was saved. But I had never been born again. And the devil said, well, you know, you had the coffee. You know, the devil, once he knows it, okay, I'm getting ready to lose this guy. I'm going to try to deceive him a different way. And it was World War III, and it felt like Brother Jesse and Brother Johnny and John, and everybody in this church was on my back because I was weighted down with my sin. I'll read Psalms 40 when we close. I was weighted down with my sin, brother. I was suffocating. I'd let go of the rope, and I was suffocating in my sin. And, brethren, I'm not Calvinist. I'm not Calvinist the least bit. But see, this is what I can't explain. I'm in church, So the repentance is there because I don't want, but I know this. If I left church that night, guess what? I'd gone back to the vomit. If you just got repentance and don't believe, guess what? You will go back. The thing about repentance isn't that you stop sinning. It's that your heart's not, you don't want that. You want God. That life is destroying you and you say it's no good. And you want to have a relationship with the Father. But if you don't continue and go ahead and get saved, guess what? You're going to go back to it. The jailer wouldn't got saved. He'd gone back to the jail the next day and kept prisoners again. The thing is I was sick of that life. I didn't want that life. I saw that life and what it was destructive. And it was destroying everything. And I saw for the first time in my life that, you know what? It's all about God. I've sinned against Him. I need to get right with Him. My wife's in the nursing. I'm thankful for that. Because it was just me and God. Finally, I raised my hand. Pastor called on me. I was in the third row. Three section, third row. He said, Brother Gate, you're next. And Sister Paula, you're last. And all I could do, brother, was weep. Why? Because I was one person from going to hell. Because if that service would have ended, that was it for me. Now, not everybody's going to get saved that way. Not everybody's going to. But for me, for Niels Gate, I knew that it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the pastor used the right locution and done everything right. No, the Holy Spirit of God was convicting me and saying, you need to come. And I finally dried up my tears a little bit and I said, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's like everybody jumped off my back. Me. I'm telling you, I felt, and I know you can't go on feelings, I understand that, but the heaviness of my sin that was weighing me down left. I do say this, I want to be careful to say this, but at one sense, I don't understand how someone can be forgiven of their sins and the Holy Spirit of God dwell within them and they not know something happened. Yeah, I want to be careful with that, brother, because I know we can get towards too emotional, but you got to know something. You know, there's got to be, this is being, you know, it's like being birthed in a way, you know. It's going through the canal as an adult, you know. You got to know something happened. And, you know, the Paula was the last one to say, I don't know what she said. I was in bliss. And it's just like conscience and it was just like, whew, wiped clean. And the pastor called his daughter forward to receive the right hand of fellowship for getting saved. I had to raise my hand, so I got saved tonight. And I went forward, and just the, you know, like I said, a couple weeks later, I had to, there's some things that I had to face. I had to have that clearing and all those things. And I told the pastor, I said, I'll stand up in front of the church. And nobody knew, you know. I stand up in front of the church and tell everybody what I was doing. And he praised God for his wisdom. He said, brother, you don't need to do that. and it didn't need to be done. But I'm telling you, I was willing. If it had helped somebody, I didn't care. I didn't want anybody to go the way I was going. And what a Savior. What a Savior. He saved a wretch like me. And this is in Psalms chapter 40. I think that's the right chapter. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to lies. And, you know, the aftermath of that was that I did not want to be a preacher. I'd done that lost. But I tell you what, I wanted to clean the toilets at the church. I wanted to be a help. A guy named Robert Morrison, I'd take him to the hospital. He died of cancer. I'm sorry, he died of cancer. He was one of my palsy guys that carried me. And he died of cancer because he'd go down to the VA. I'd take him down there and he'd pass out tracts and witness to everybody And here I'm supposed to be saved, and he's a brand new Christian. You know, and it's, we go to nursing homes, do some street work, and just clean the tools of church, cut the grass. Went to 3 years of Bible school there at the church. And then in 2000, we decided to move up to Charleston, South Carolina, and work in the inner city of Charleston, South Carolina with the blacks, the drug dealers, the prostitutes. In fact, where we ended up living became number one murder per capita. And in 2005, a friend of mine that's in Papua New Guinea brought four nationals over and from Papua New Guinea. And God knit my heart with them. And you know, pray, because Papua New Guinea, when I tell them my testimony about my aunt and stuff, they just laugh. And why do they laugh? Because that's their typical life. They're polygamous. They don't know affection. They don't know what it is to be affectionate. The kids only see the wives and the husbands fight and beat each other. And I've given this illustration here. Hold my pinky. To do that in Papua New Guinea, two men, that's normal. We're not gay or anything. We're besties. But to do that with your wife, that means we got to go have sex tonight. They don't know how to show just affection. They don't know what it is to love. And I just believe that God's, all that stuff and the beatings and the bad things and the religion, because there's a lot of religion there, God's using all that for me to be able to humble myself. And yeah, I'll be honest with you. I feel out of place in Singapore. I feel y'all are too good for me. I feel people... America too good for me. And I just feel like I'm at home there. Because there are people far from God that don't know pain, or that's all they know. And I know their pain. I know what it is when there's 70% of the women there are raped. I know what it is to be molested. I know what it is to have parents that don't care or don't do right, or maybe they're just overcome with sin themselves and don't know how to do. And I feel like I can be patient with them and I can help them. And I just pray that y'all help. And you know, a lot of y'all don't know, but last June, I fell down and broke my arm and found out I had cancer. And Papua New Guinea, this is why we're just coming back through. You might see me, this arm is kind of strange because it doesn't do that out there. The rotator's been removed. But when I'm weak, he's strong. And you know, honestly, when you come through a life like that, it's tough sometimes because you had to survive. And so I deal with pride. Something I deal with. People that had it better and stuff and don't do better, I kind of can get upset with them sometimes. And I have to humble myself. And God has a way to keep us humble. And I'm thankful for that because God is a just judge and a righteous judge. And we do ask for your prayers. And I pray, I don't know what to say. I mean, you don't have to have my testimony in a sense, but there needs to be things in it that you have. And I said, you saw yourself a sinner, and you were sick of this world, and you wanted Jesus Christ, and you wanted to know God. Brother, I would not have got saved if I had to wait 40 more years to go to heaven. I got saved because I wanted a relationship with God. I wanted to know how to love my family. I wanted to know how to love my kids. I wanted to know how to do right. And there's times I failed and I had to humble myself and get back up and stuff. And we covet your prayers. And, you know, just know the Lord. And if you do know him, serve him. He's good to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, you know, underneath the law, the bastard could not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And I thank God that we're not under the law. It's a taskmaster to bring us to Christ. But Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be free of the law. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we have a loving Father. I thank you, Lord, for what you show me. And I just pray I'd be a faithful child to you and an example to others. Stick in the race. Keep going. And do your will. Thank you for these fine folks here, Lord, and Pastor Johnny and Pastor Jesse and Pastor John. Lord, help us to be shepherds after your heart. Help us not to be the shepherds of Jeremiah's day. Lord, the world's full of it. Help us to have tender hearts, kindness, gentleness. Help us to have the fruit of the Spirit. And help us to love them, Lord, as you love us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, full and free. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.